of the Lord Audio Production. The message that you're about to hear is entitled Play Your Role by Dr. Curtis Hudson and was recorded on Friday evening, March 6, 1981, during a storied women's jubilee at Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, with host pastor Dr. Bob Kelly. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, please. For one passage, I have several I want to share with you. I like to hear the rustling of those Bible leaves when I announce the text. As long as they don't rustle too long, I get suspicious after a few minutes. It's Ephesians, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Joshua, and Ephesians. Revelation chapter 19 also, give you time to find that one. And Titus chapter 2. You're getting nervous, aren't you? I'm known for being long-winded. I won't preach as long as the fellow did who kept on preaching. A little girl noticed her mother and said, "What comes after this guy?" And she said, "Thursday." I'll have you out before Thursday. One preacher said, "Every flower is a sermon, every tree is a sermon, every blade of grass is a sermon." And on Monday morning, he was cutting his grass, and one of the deacons came by and rolled the window down and said, "That's right, preacher. Cut them sermons short. Cut them sermons." This is a good crowd. This may not be a record, but it's a big crowd. During the days of bebop enthusiasts, a young girl called what she thought was a record shop to buy the latest record, which was entitled 10 Little Fingers and 10 Little Toes in Tennessee. She got the wrong number and got the plumber's shop. The big rough voice said, "Hello." And she said, "Do you have 10 little fingers and 10 little toes in Tennessee?" And he said, "No, ma'am, but I got a wife and 13 kids in Texas." She said, "Is that a record?" He said, "No, but it's far above average." This may not be a record, but it is far above average. Yeah, that's my good side you got that time. I shouldn't be nervous in front of ladies. I married one. Dr. Rice one time said he is half woman. His mother was a woman. Made him half woman, so I guess I would be too. I have three daughters. Finally got a son, but have three daughters. Glad to have my wife and my second daughter here tonight. They look an awful lot alike. You can't tell which one's the oldest. That's my compliment for the day. Well, you're a good crowd. Don't know what you're good for, but you're a good crowd. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read a passage you already know by memory and probably has been referred to several times, and I'm going to approach it a little different. I hope you'll pray for me tonight. I want to be a blessing and help to you. Verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now notice carefully the next verse. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And then Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. Now in Luke chapter 20, you need not turn unless you just want to. There's an interesting conversation here. A Sadducee comes to Christ to ask a question, not seeking information, but hoping to trap Christ. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They thought when you died, you were dead. That was the end. There was no hereafter. Somebody said that's the reason they were sad, you see. I don't know. But not believing in a resurrection, they questioned Christ about it. So they told him a story. They said to Jesus, a man married a woman, and he died without having children, and so his brother married her. And he died and still left no children, and the third brother married her. Likewise, he said, until all seven brothers married her, and they all died, and finally she died and went to heaven. And then they asked Jesus, when they get to heaven, which one's going to be her husband? She'll have seven husbands there. And Jesus said in verse 34, Jesus answering unto them said, the children of this world marry. Interesting expression. And are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Now, Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing tonight. I honestly had rather die before open my eyes and face this congregation than to face them and not be a blessing. I honestly wish I had my glorified body with a voice that would demand the attention of people when I spoke. I wish I had a mind as keen and as sharp as your mind, that I may think like you and speak like you, that I may be the maximum blessing to these ladies here tonight. I stand here with a heavy weight of responsibility and a sense of it. Because someday I'll not only answer to thee for the time I spend, but I'll answer to thee for the time spent by nearly 1,400 ladies sitting, listening, with Bibles open. Jesus, if I could drive home one thought tonight and make it stick, I'd count myself a success. I pray that every lady will listen carefully, and may the Word of God be like a sharp sword that will cut our hearts and help us to do our very best. Make this a profitable and fruitful hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Today as I read and prayed, I was impressed again with the importance of the woman's role in the world. I jotted down a number of things I don't think I'd thought about before. When we think of soul winners, we usually think of men. But probably the greatest soul winner in the Bible was a lady. In John chapter 4, a lady who had been married five times and was living with a man who was not her husband, after drinking of living water, went into town and said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. And many in the town followed her back to where Jesus was. Many believed on Christ. And those who followed her out of curiosity accepted Christ when they saw Christ for themselves. The unusual thing about that story is that 12 preachers had been in that town all day long, and not one of those preachers had led one single soul to Christ. And here was a lady, fallen lady, who had never joined a church, never been baptized, capsized, or sermonized. She even exaggerated. She said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He didn't tell her everything she ever did. He just told her she'd been married 5 times. I would say you could forgive her for exaggerating. She was a lady, but she wouldn't like that. But she led the whole town to Christ. I thought too today, I thought, well, the greatest giver that ever lived was probably a lady. Jesus stood over by the treasure and beheld as they came by to cast in their gifts. And the one that he told about was a little widow that had 2 mites and put it in. And he said she has cast in all her living. She's probably the greatest giver. The most beautiful stories ever written about women are found in the Bible. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, whose very name signifies her glory is Jehovah. There are 3 women in the story of Moses. There's his mother Jochebed, his sister Miriam, and Pharaoh's daughter. Then who could ever forget the beautiful story of Hannah, who prayed for a baby and God gave her a boy, and she gave him back to the Lord. Then there's Deborah hurling back the host of battle and winning a great victory, thus silencing forever the feeling that some have had concerning women's weakness. There's Abigail kneeling at the foot of the mountain until 400 wrathful men halt and turn back. There's Ruth, the queen of the harvest field, who was in the ancestral line of our Lord. And in the New Testament, there is Mary, the mother of Jesus, who lived beautifully before him in everything. And humanly speaking, if there were more mothers like Mary, there would be more children like Christ. There's the Syrophoenician woman who, without a promise, pleaded with Jesus for her daughter, who was grievously vexed with the devil. There's Dorcas, who made garments for the poor and put her love into every stitch. And the stories go on and on and on. Christ was always specially tender with women. It was for a woman that he broke the seal of death and raised Lazarus from the tomb, Mary and Martha. It was for a mother that he stopped the funeral procession and raised a young boy out of the coffin. It was for a woman that he cast out 7 devils, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he uttered 7 things. 3 utterances came before the darkness, 3 came after the darkness, and 1 during the darkness. The 1 utterance had to do with his mother when he looked at John and said, "Behold thy mother," and made provisions for her in the future. There are many, many stories in the Bible about women. I could not begin to tell them all. I was impressed today as I read them over again. A woman is of great value, far more value than we probably sometimes think. She's of great value because of her far-reaching influence for good. The greatest trust in the world is in the hands of a woman. Someone said the most influential position in the nation today is held by a woman. She enforces law, practices medicine, and teaches without degree, certificate of competence, or required training. She handles the nation's food, administers its drugs, and practices emergency first aid. This for all the spiritual, physical, and mental ills of the American family. A man literally places his life and the lives of his children in the hands of a woman. Her influence has no limit. The woman may mark the pathway for generations to come. She can be the key to success or failure in her children's lives. For instance, Susanna Wesley helped shape the spiritual history of 2 continents in rearing John and Charles Wesley. If you doubt that, you get this book, This Great Freedom Whence, and read it. And you will discover that many of the blessings we enjoy in America are byproducts of the Wesley revivals. Down in Kentucky many years ago, there lived a sweet-tempered Christian lady. There were many things she did not know, but she did know the Bible. And she used to tell her little boy Bible stories as they sat by the fire in the log cabin. She did not know cards, but she loved nature. And she told her little boy of the glory of God in the world. She did not understand philosophy, but she told her boy the worst thing in the world was to be a hypocrite, while the noblest thing in the world was to be good, a good and true man. Her boy grew up to become the President of the United States. He was Abraham Lincoln. And after his mother's death, he said, "All that I am and all that I will ever be, I owe to my darling mother." Did you know every dope addict, every prostitute, every drunk, every murderer once sat on a mother's knee and learned from a mother's lips and listened to a mother's song? Billy Sunday said the best way to hurt the devil is don't hit him with a crutch, hit him with a cradle. Somebody else said the best way to get rid of drunks is to stop raising them. I cannot overemphasize your important role in the world. I wish I could make you see it like I've seen it today and thought about it. Human life is placed in a woman's hands. God's own son was placed in the arms of a woman. You may hold in your arms the next John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, John R. Rice, Lee Robertson, Jack Hiles. Who knows? Eternal destinies are placed in a woman's hands. Regarding Timothy, Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." He gives not only Timothy's mother credit for his Christianity, but he gives the grandmother credit for it also. Did you know most people are saved while they're children? In revival meetings, I've asked how many here were saved before you was 11 years old. And without exception, every time the majority of people raise their hands. A.C. Dixon thought a revival meeting had been a tremendous failure and reported that only one little boy, 6 years old, was saved in the meeting. But that little boy was George W. Truett. Dr. Jack Hiles, I've heard his testimony, was saved when he's 11 years old. I was saved when I was only 11 years old. Most children are saved before they leave the home. Dr. Lee Robinson was led to the Lord by a lady. He's told it often. Mrs. Daisy Hall is a Sunday school teacher. Many preachers are led to the Lord by their mothers. A woman is important too because her offspring takes on something of her likeness. Your children may not be everything you want them to be, but they'll be an awful lot like you. Ezekiel 16:44 says, "As the mother, so are the daughters." You don't beget what you want. You beget what you are. The lady's role in the world is very, very important. Now, I jotted those thoughts down that I was thinking about, and I reread Ephesians chapter 5. And when I read it today, I looked at verse 31-32. When he talked about the relationship of the husband and wife, he said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And I thought about that Sadducee that tried to trip our Lord when Jesus said, "The children of this world marry." But in heaven, there is no marriage or given in marriage. Marriage is for this life. In heaven, there won't be marriage according to the Bible. Marriage is a type. It's a picture. I might call marriage a live drama. And that's nothing new with the Lord. The entire Old Testament is a picture, a type. It's a drama. For instance, when Adam and Eve sinned and God made provisions for their covering, God slew an innocent animal and took the skin of the animal and covered their nakedness. The killing of that little lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ coming to die on a cross. An old preacher friend of mine said, "Young man, you never understand any passage of Scripture until you see Jesus in it." If I had hours, I could preach on the types and shadows of Christ throughout the Bible. The late Dr. M.R. DeHaan died preaching a series of sermons entitled Christ in Genesis. The ark was a picture of the coming Christ. The ark, the salvation of Noah, pointed to Jesus, the salvation of all who would believe. The ark only had one door, one entrance. Nobody was born in the ark. It was all born outside. Every man had to go inside. I cannot give you all the drama in the Old Testament, picture after picture after picture. Finally, when Jesus Christ came and died on a cross, all the prophecies and the heights were fulfilled, and there's no further need for the drama. If I understand the passage I've just read in Ephesians chapter 5, earthly marriage is a drama. God Himself is a producer, and the earth is the stage. You have no choice in the role you play. When you are born, God assigns you a body. I never knew whether we had boys or girls. We had a girl, another girl, and I really thought they'd be all girls, but my third one was a boy. When you are born, God assigns you a body. If He assigns you a female body, the role you play in the drama is the church. If He assigns you a male body, the role you play is Christ. And you don't have to worry or wonder about how you are to act or play it out, because the script is given. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me just a moment, please. And the first word is given to the wife. You can't change your role. That role is assigned. Of course, the play doesn't start until you get married. But the moment you say, "I do," and the preacher announces you husband and wife, the curtain is lifted and the live drama begins. You can't stop it. I've been married now 28 years, I think. 29 in November. When I said "I do" in that preacher's front room, the stage was set and the curtain was raised and the drama began. And since that time, I should have been playing the part of Christ. And since that time, my wife should have been playing the part of the church. It was assigned. I don't choose the part. And the fact that she may fail in her part does not excuse me to fail in my part. And it's a live drama. You can't stop it and start over. President Ronald Reagan, when he was host on the General Electric Theater, told of an experience where they were having a live play. And one of the actors forgot his lines. And knowing they're on live television, they couldn't stop the play. So the quick-thinking actor just ceased to speak out loud and began to move his lip like he was talking. And when he thought of his lines, he began to speak again. Folks watching their television sets at home never knew that he wasn't speaking. They just bumped their television sets and turned their volume up. The drama we're playing as husband and wife, picturing Christ and the church, is not a drama we can stop if we mess it up. If we fall down, we got to get up and start. If we forget our lines, we can't stop. We'll keep on playing the drama and keep on playing the drama and keep on playing the drama. The plot is set. The lines are given. You don't rewrite the script. That's the problem. If we could get everybody in the world just to take the Bible as it is and say, I'll read the lines that have to do with me and I'll play my part, we could solve all the problems in the world. But the problem is we're reading the other fellow's part and saying he's not playing that too well. Or she's not playing her part too well. So I challenge you tonight. You're females. Most of you, I see a few males standing around. Most of you are females, so we'll look at your script and see what your part is. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. I can almost see the director of the drama calling aside the players. And saying, okay, let's go over your script. And he says to some lady here tonight, and he says, okay, let's go over your part in this drama. I'm the director. I'm the Holy Spirit. I'll see that you do it right. I'll help you. If you mess up, I'll be alongside to assist you. But here are your lines. You are to play the part of the church, and your husband is to play the part of Christ. It's your God-assigned role. And in doing so, you must submit yourselves to your own husbands. in everything. I like to think about the word submit as being an attitude, not an action. Did you know you can obey your husband? By the way, Titus chapter 2 says the aged women likewise are to teach the young women to be sober, that is, not to be flitty, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, that is, appropriate, good, obedient to their own husbands. Submission is an attitude, obedience is an action. Did you know you could obey your husband without submitting to your husband? You can say, I'm going to fix your breakfast because you asked me to and I'm supposed to obey you, but you haven't submitted. Your attitude's not proper. The Holy Spirit comes aside. He's the director. He says to the wife, all right, your role is this. You are to be the church. Your husband is to be Christ. And you're to be subject to your own husband like Christ, like the church is subject to Christ. Now, do you understand that? And the lady says, yes, I got that. But she says, I don't like a boss telling me what to do. Well, he said, it's not like a boss over an employer. It's more like a head over a body. It's a little different. Well, she said, what if he asked me to do something I don't want to do? He says, well, you got to play the part. You got to play the part. Even if he asks you to do something you don't want to do, the part is you're to be submissive to your own husband. What if he gets rough? He said, I'll help you. I'm the director. That's my job. I'll stand alongside there. Did you know what I believe? I believe that any lady who will honestly and sincerely play her part 100% and never miss it anywhere, it may get rough sometimes and that old buzzard may give you a hard time. Like one lady had a nervous breakdown. Her husband complained so much. She went to the doctor and the doctor said, do you ever wake up grumpy in the morning? She said, no, I let him sleep. Wouldn't wake him up for anything. But you're not responsible for how your husband plays his role, and you don't choose whether or not you're going to play this role. You already have been assigned this role if you're married. And you're to show to the world the relationship that Christ has to the church, and your part is to make the church look the best it can. It's his part to make Christ look as good to the world as he can by playing the part of Christ. You say, but what if he doesn't try very hard? What if he messes up? And what if he gives me a tough time? You mean I got to play this to the hilt all the way? And the Holy Spirit says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in two words. Everything. She said, you mean everything? Yeah, everything. I made a mistake in my young life as a pastor that I corrected later on. I used to say to a lady, if your husband tells you to do things, you ought to, you know, it's like he says, don't go to church. I'd say, you just tell him you're going to church anyway. You're going to live for God. I gave him scriptural advice. You're to be under your husband what Christ is the church. That's your role. It's tough. I know it's tough. But it's like buttoning up a shirt. If you get one button right, if you get your role right, and you keep your role right, no matter how much pressure comes, and you can believe there's going to be pressure. Did you know the whole life is pressure? That you're like a vessel on a potter's wheel, and God's forming your life, and he makes you from the pressures that come in your life? I mean, when you say, I do, and the curtain goes up, it's like getting inside a pressure cooker. But don't worry, it won't blow up. There is a safety valve.
This is the end of side one. Please turn.
No temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you above that you're able to bear, but will, with the testing, make a way for your escape. When you think you've had all you can take, there's a pop-off valve. You don't have to do it. It'll do it by itself. There's a pressure valve. Did you ever say, when everything went wrong one day, I mean, everything. Kids screaming, hollering, phones ringing, salesman knocking at the door.
Did you ever say, if one more thing happens, I'm going to pull my hair out? Did you ever say that? How many ever said that? Raise your hand real high. And I'm the only one out of the bunch who ever did it. I notice you all still have your hair. You know why you still have your hair? Because that one more thing never did happen. God knew how much you could take. He never overloads you. You think He does sometimes. The pressure's on when you say, I do, and the curtain is lifted. The role is to be played. You don't change it. You make a bad mistake in trying to change the role. The Holy Spirit says, you ready? This is your alliance. You've got to be the church. You've got to be submissive to your husband. All the way, everything. What if he lives to be 100 years old and we're married 80 years? For 80 years? 80 years. You're living out of part. You got to live it. Pressure comes. You're to live out the part, no matter what it is. You're to be submissive to your own husband. If you'll do that, I promise you, with the right attitude. Submission is an attitude. Recognizing that the husband is the head, not the boss, is the difference. He's the head. That doesn't mean you can't make suggestions. That doesn't mean you can't tell him what you want. But it does mean that you can't make decisions. No way you can do it and have the right kind of home because you're not playing out the proper role. The pressure comes. Somebody says, now wait a minute. I'm saying I do. I'm married. The play is on. The drama's on. And this is my role. And now what's my husband's role? Well, if he was here, I'd tell him. I might tell you that his script's a little longer than yours. A little more detail to his script. But no need to talk about him. He's not here. Your role is to be submissive. Look over in Titus chapter 2. Your role is to love your husband. You're to be taught to do that. Your role is to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Did you know a woman's home is her career? Should be. Somebody said the home is the man's paradise, or the man's kingdom, the woman's world, and the child's paradise. Keepers at home. All right, let's suppose that you got married, and when you got married, you didn't know some things. You know, let's suppose you married an unsaved man. Because this happens to me. I have ladies when I was pastor in Cunningham, in fact, got letters in the last week about this. Now, I'm married, but I married an unsaved man. He is not a Christian. Should I still be submissive to my husband in all things, even unto the Lord? Should I still obey him? And the answer is yes. When you said, I do, the curtain went up. You don't pull the curtain down. You don't stop the act. It's on now. If you got on the stage with a bad actor, that's your fault. And if he messes up, that just means you have to play your role better and better and better. You may have to take the whole drama by yourself. You may be the one who makes the whole thing succeed. If he fails, it means you've got to work harder and harder. But the Holy Spirit says to you, if you married an unsaved man, if you will work hard at playing your role, even if he doesn't, if you'll work hard at playing your role, I promise you, he said, that it's more likely that your husband will be saved. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife. I thought about that word, sanctified. It has different meanings. But the immediate meaning that comes to mind when the word sanctified is mentioned is set apart, separated. There's a verse that says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, which means give God a special place in your heart. Just give him a special little corner by himself. Set him apart in your heart. The word sanctified means to set apart, not necessarily to make clean. Did you know when an unbelieving man marries a Christian woman that he is sanctified or set apart in a certain position or place? Did you know he's got to stay with her 365 days a year? He's an unbeliever. He's in front of a gospel gun every time he sits down to have breakfast, lunch, or supper. He's in a position, if he goes on vacation, drives 2 days in the car, he's in the car with a saved person. Did you know that God put that unbelieving husband there? Maybe you didn't know the principle when you married. But God's got him with a believer 24 hours a day nearly. What an opportunity to get the gospel to him. It's almost like, I don't liken men to cattle, but I will. It's almost like you have cattle out here, and so you hem one up in a corner, and you hold him over here and put him over there with a certain cow you want him with. That didn't sound just right, did it? But you got the idea, I think. When an unbelieving man marries a woman that's saved, man, he's under pressure all the time. And the Bible teaches that in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he can be won with her conversation or her manner of living. You'd win him if you were to try. You are set apart for the task, and he's set apart for the treatment. And you ought to give it to him. I mean by that, you ought to do everything you can to win him to Christ. I don't mean be disobedient. I'd be contrary to what I said. This is a part that you have to play in life. Now, the whole marriage, the whole earthly marriage, if I understand what Ephesians says, is a picture of Christ and the church. And someday, earthly marriages will be over. Now you're thinking, well, when I get to heaven, I love my husband, I love my wife, I don't want it to be over, it'll be better. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'm going to ask you a question. How many have ever got as close to your husband as you wanted to here? None of you. How many ever got as close to a child as you wanted to here? None of you. How many have ever picked up a little child? I got two grand boys. How many have picked up a little child and you squeeze it until the child says you're hurting? And you're not trying to hurt, you're trying to get closer. How many have ever said, "Oh, I could eat you alive"? How many ever said that? Raise your hand. You really mean that. You are serious. If you could eat him alive, you don't want to kill him. But if you could eat him stay alive, what you mean is I can't get close enough to you. If I get you on the inside and digest you and just some intermingle you with my insides, with my spirit, with my soul, if I get you inside of me. How many has ever hugged a loved one and felt you weren't close enough and tried to hug more? And how many has ever visualized that the two of you were like melted wax? And it just sort of went together and mingled and made one. How many ever felt that? Don't raise your hand. I thought about raising a hand back there. I must confess I felt that way. I've never been satisfied with the earthly relationship. I've never got as close as I wanted to get. I don't think anybody does. Because, you know, it's if you express yourself one time, it's not satisfaction. It takes expression over and over and over. I feel that in heaven, when we all, born-again believers, are married to Christ, we are the bride of Christ. Every child of God is a part of the bride of Christ. Christ Himself is the groom, and the Bible talks about the marriage of the Lamb. And if you're worried about the intimate relationship you had here, don't worry. What you have in heaven will be so far past what you have here, you won't even remember this. You'll be able in heaven to get as close as you want to. Not we'll be able to get as close to each other. We won't be separated by the body of sin. Be a glorified body. It won't be any barriers, any walls. It won't be like trying to reach somebody and there's a wall between you. You won't have to say, "Ooh, I'd just eat you if I could." You won't have to say that. You can get the satisfaction of having eaten them without eating them. That's the satisfaction you look for, and you never get it. I must stop. But the whole earthly relationship, the marriage, is a picture of Christ and the church. And you ought to play out the role of the church, no matter what your husband does. Hopefully he'll play out his part well. I thought about this today. You know what bothered me? In 28 years, I think I've blown it. I wish I'd have thought 28 years ago what I thought this afternoon. It never came home so real to me as it did when I saw, when I was born, God assigned me a body. a male body. And when he assigned me a body, he assigned me a role. I didn't start playing until I said I do. But 28 years ago in that living room of that preacher, when I said I do, God raised the curtain. And I've been on stage ever since. It's a law of drama. I can't stop it. I can't even go back and change it. I must confess that I have not been as much like Christ as I wanted to. I must confess, I haven't even tried at times. It's easy to forget what I'm saying. It's easy for you to forget your role too. And scream at the old man. And when he says, do something, do it yourself. What am I, your slave? Remember, you're not playing the role of the church when you do that. I think if I get you to leave here tonight thinking this, I don't know about anybody else, but I know my role. And I know the curtain's lifted and I'm on the stage and the drama's in process and I'm going to have to live it out till I die. And the curtain does not go down until you die, and when you die, that's the end of it. The curtain falls. You can't replay it. It's all over. You've either made a good picture, you and your husband, of Christ and the church, or you made a poor picture. I'd like mine to be a good one. I was thinking of my role today. Christ. Christ. What was Christ's role to the church? Well, it was Christ who came seeking us. We didn't go after him. When we were separated from God because of our sins, it wasn't us Christians who showed the initiative in trying to make a reconciliation. It was Christ. So I thought, if there's ever a spat at my house, if there's ever a fuss at my house, I shouldn't expect my wife to be the first one to try to straighten it out. Christ made the first move in reconciliation. I haven't always done that. I've sulked sometimes. I said, well, bless God. Let her straighten it out. She's the one that started it. God knows she always does. Let her straighten it out. So you missed 2 or 3 days. Somebody said, well, I'm surprised. My wife and I never have cross words. I said, mine and me and my wife never do either. Our words fly so fast they don't have time to get crossed up. I wish I had thought when I first got married what I'm thinking right now. I sure would like to have an opportunity to replay it. I don't like the way I played my part. I haven't studied my lines very well. I've sure needed a lot of coaching from the director of the Holy Spirit. He said, you're messing up. You're dropping it. You're blowing it. You're messing up. But thank God for one thing, he's always alongside to help us. I wonder tonight, we're going to close in a moment. I wonder how many here are thinking the same thing I'm thinking. I haven't played my role too well. Wouldn't it be good if you could go back home and say, now listen, I can't go back and change tomorrow. Can't change my husband's role. I can't play his part. I got to play my part. God assigns you your part. I wonder how many are thinking. I'd like it to be better. I wonder what would happen if some of you went back home and said, I'm going to start playing my role no matter what my husband does. I'm going to be submissive. I'm going to have the right attitude toward him. I'm going to be an obedient wife. I'm going to study this role of a church, and I'm going to try to play that role. I think you may find him probably making some changes as you make changes. I've never known it to be otherwise. I have 7 families in the church when I pastored that I remarried to their original mates after they'd been divorced. I always felt like dismissing them from the office and giving them an aspirin tablet when they came to see me. They had so many problems. But I remember the first one came to see me. I said, okay, I'll help you if you let me. I said, I'll give you just a few instructions. You practice them for 1 week and come back next Wednesday. The woman said, I'll honestly do what you tell me for a week and come back next Wednesday. She did. She came back. I said, is it better? No better. I said, and here's some more instructions. I didn't give her everything at one time. I gave the man the same thing. I said, don't worry about your wife. I said, you do your part. I don't care what. If she pulls a gun on you, you keep doing your part. If she cuts your throat while you die, I say, I'm doing my part. I said, I don't care what happens, you do your part. So they promised me, I'll do my part. And you know what? As one did their part, the other did their part. What I really did, what I'm talking about tonight, I told him his role, I told her role. I didn't tell him the whole thing, but God, I'm doing a little bit of it each week. And week after week, they got closer and closer. Then finally, I saw them both together. You couldn't put them both in the same room when I first met them. Not have a room when you got through. And a few weeks later, I married them. I mean, I performed the ceremony. I married this woman over here, but I performed the ceremony for them. And so far as I know, all seven families are still living together very happily. One's a doctor, one's an attorney, one's a professional golfer, a model. Several of them have children now in full-time Christian service. You do the same thing if you identify your role and say, I'm going to live out my part. Don't care what he does, live out my part. Do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I'll guarantee you, you'll get some fantastic results. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking. I wonder how many ladies would say to me tonight, Dr. Hudson, I understand what you said. I know my role. I see my role. I identify myself in my role. But I'm one of those unfortunate ladies who is married to an unsaved husband. It's not easy to always be submissive in everything. It's tough. Please pray for me and pray for my husband. Would you raise your hand? Let me see it. Anybody like to have an unsaved husband? Keep your hands up real high if you will. 35, 40, maybe more. Serving the balcony. You may put your hands down. Let me say this to you. Did you know that you are God's special agent? That he's put you in a relationship with an unsaved person. He's sanctified that unsaved husband. He set him apart. He put him with you. And you're God's special agent, so you can show him a life. You can get closer than anybody else can. If anybody in the world can win him, you can. How many who just raised your hand would raise it again and say, I promise you that God being my helper, I will identify my role, I'll study my role, and I'll go back on the stage to try my best to live the role as near perfect as I possibly can. Raise your hand real high and let me see it. Would you do it? Nearly every one of you. All right, I want you to stand quietly and reverently together, please. Quietly and reverently. Everybody standing. Everybody standing. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking. Don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. How many would say, I'm concerned about my role? I think I've blown it some. And I really am hurting about it in my heart. I really am anxious to get back home and start identifying my role and living it out. How many in this building will say, that's me? God spoke to my heart while you preach. Raise your hand real high and let me see it. If you mean that you want to go back home and identify your role and start living it out, would you just step out from where you are and come stand here at the front? Would you just come stand here at the front? We're going to have prayer with you. Would you do that?